Carter Conlon, pastor of the historic Times Square Church in New York City.
Without you, Lord, I'm nothing. Without your strength, I go nowhere. Without your wisdom, I'm a fool. Oh God, I know the plague of my own heart.
You're listening to Carter Conlon in a prayer from today's message titled, Knowing the Plague of Your Own Heart. Welcome to this special edition of A Call to the Nation. It's a message Carter has chosen from a recent Tuesday evening prayer service with a powerful reminder that the Lord searches our hearts. Here's Carter.
I want to share with you a word that's been on my heart all day today, and I wanted to get up early into the pulpit to speak it before we continue on praying. And if I were to give it a title, I would call it Knowing the Plague of Your Own Heart. Knowing the Plague of Your Own Heart. If you have a Bible, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 8 and hold your Bible open there, or your device, whatever kind of device you have to read the scriptures, and then Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. Now, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Your word is indeed alive. Your word does search out our hearts and is a divider between that which is of the Spirit and that which is not. I pray, God, with all my heart, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would have mercy on everyone who's looking for a miracle tonight. God, your word clearly shows us that you have a desire to answer prayer. So help us, Lord, to walk humbly before you. Help us to agree with your word tonight. Lord, I ask you for miracles of deliverance, miracles of strength, of hope and help for those who need it at this time. Thank you, God, with everything in my heart for what you're about to do this evening. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, there's people emailing and texting in tonight from all around the world that need a miracle. And I just highlighted a few which I believe are candidates tonight for a miracle of God. By miracle, I want to define that. God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. That's what I mean by a miracle. Lifting you out of a place of despair, giving you strength that you don't have, clearing up some thinking that you can't get rid of, breaking a bondage you can't get out of. That's the miraculous power of God, giving you abilities that you don't even possess tonight, but God wants to give them to you. And there are certain qualifications for people who are about to get a miracle. You can see it very, very clearly all through the scriptures. The proud never get touched by God. You know that? Never. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, here are some people tonight that are candidates for a miracle, and I hope you're with us online. Michael from Melbourne, Australia. Please pray. I can't get free from addiction. I go forward, then get pulled back into it. I don't know what to pray or say. I need a miracle and Christ's help. Here's Anne from Kalamazoo, Michigan. I've been battling evil thoughts and voices in my head. I've been praying for 1.5 years for God to remove them. I cannot discern whose they are. Pray. Charles from Gunnison, Colorado. Drinking has cost me 2 marriages and my health. I'm alone and need your prayers to stop drinking and to have a church that loves me. Here's Jan from Nassau, Sweden. Pray for my relationship with my spouse who's going through depression and bitterness against God because of a stomach problem she has. She's backsliding. Please pray. From Queens, my sister's marriage is dead. The husband wants a divorce. More conflicts are arising, affecting the whole circle in our family. We need a miracle. From Florida, please pray for healing and restoration. I'm going through a divorce and I missed my wife and children. I feel like I've lost everything. From the U.S., pray for us. Very downcast, not knowing how we will make it this time. Lost so many jobs. I need answers. From New York, Linda says, I'm tired of living. I don't believe in God anymore. I used to have hope. I wish my life would end. Linda, are you here tonight? Are you here? If you are, would you raise your hand? I just want to know. Linda, are you here? Okay. Doug from Clifton. prayer for Jesus to help me stop drinking and for the strength to go back to work and to support my family. And from Homestead, Florida, pray for me and the other mothers who suffer from having our sons and daughters doing drugs. Pray for hope, courage, acceptance, love, faith, and patience. I'm going to tell you why I believe that all of these people and many more like them, there's hundreds of prayer requests like this online tonight, are candidates for a miracle. You're candidates for God doing something for you that you could never hope to do for yourself. And if you examine the Word of God carefully, you're going to see that actually the way you have presented your prayer request is a prerequisite for God actually doing a miracle in your life. Verse 37 of 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is dedicating this magnificent temple that has been given the pattern to it by God to his father David. David passed it on to Solomon. Solomon built this beautiful temple, the temple into which the glory of God actually came down so powerfully that nobody could even stand to their feet. Everyone was on their face. The holiness of God literally filled the temple. There was a fear of God, no doubt, came into the lives of many people because of his presence that was there. And Solomon is dedicating this temple, and he's calling out to God to answer prayer because it was meant to be a place of prayer. It was meant to be a place where people could come in. Not only the children of God, even the stranger could come in. People from foreign nations could come in. People who are being oppressed, people who had no way out, they had no recourse, they had no hope, they had no help, they had no helper, could come in and they could begin to pray and God would answer their prayer. The presence of God was in that temple. And it was in the temple for that particular reason, that prayer would be answered and his name would be brought to reputation among the nations and through the earth because of it. As Solomon is dedicating the temple, he asks for some specific things. And when you read further into this chapter and also in Chronicles, you'll see when the Lord appeared to him, he actually said, I've heard your prayer and I've agreed with your prayer. And then repeats the things that Solomon, some of the things Solomon had said, and says, when I hear this kind of prayer, my heart is there, my eyes are open, my ears are listening for this kind of prayer in my temple, in my presence. And when I hear it, I'm going to answer. Now in verse 37 in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon in his prayer says, when there's famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, in other words, when it seems hopeless, it seems helpless, we're being devoured, we're being overpowered, we're being overrun, when our enemies are getting the upper hand in our cities, taking away our hope, destroying our children, when these things are beginning to happen, he says in verse 38, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel. In other words, it could be one single person praying, or it could be a whole bunch like us tonight. When each one knows the plague of his own heart, that's so important, and spreads forth his hands towards this temple. In other words, Solomon's saying, when there's a people who come into your presence and they're not filled with arrogance, they're not full of religious pride, they're not saying, God, you ought to do this because we fast, we tithe, we pray, we go to church, we read our Bibles. All of that is gone. There's nobody there saying, oh, thank God, we're not like other people are. No, everyone coming into that temple knows the frailty of his own heart, knows his own struggle, knows his own weakness. He or she has, either through failure or for perhaps just standing in the presence of God, suddenly understands, without you, Lord, I'm nothing. Without your strength, I go nowhere. Without your wisdom, I'm a fool. Oh, God, I know the plague of my own heart. Oh, how religious pride has stopped so many moments where God could have shown mercy to a person, to a family, to a city, to a nation, because his people would not humble themselves when they prayed. That's why in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God himself said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will not. I cannot answer the prayers of a proud man or a proud woman, full of themselves, full of their own sense of righteousness, full of their own sense of duty and dedication. This is why you have to answer me, God, because this is the kind of a person that I've been. He says, no, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards this temple, towards the mercy of God, towards the intent of God to answer prayer, simply says, Lord, I have no plan in my hand. I have nothing to bring you. I have nothing to give you. And there's no reason you should answer me apart from the fact that you are good and your mercy endures forever. That's the only reason you should even consider answering my prayer. Solomon says, then hear, verse 39, in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. When you hear the prayer of a humble heart, hear, forgive, and act. In other words, God, do what only you can do. Set the captive free. Heal the oppressed. Deliver those that need deliverance. Let the treasure of heaven and the power of God be released and revealed to those who know they don't have the resource to make it through the struggle that they're in. Bring home their children, God, when all amounts of arguing and letters and reasoning have failed. God, you can touch any heart, anywhere, anytime, because you are God. When we finally have the courage to acknowledge our own bankruptcy and perhaps our own fault in some of these things. Now go to Acts chapter 2 with me. Second part of this message. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. One accord and in one place. Now, sometimes we preach on that as if, well, they were together in unity, as if that was the only thing, and that's a good thing. And no doubt they were there together in unity. And we don't take anything away from that. But I want to suggest to you that being in one accord and in one place was a little bit more than that. One accord. Back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus had told these people, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, here are people who are simply in one accord with that. They wouldn't have been in that room if they didn't agree with it. Every man, every woman, I trust and hope that that's you tonight too as well. You've come to this prayer meeting tonight and you say, God, I want to be a witness of who you are in my generation. I don't want it just to be words. It's meant to be more than that. And every one of them had to have them in their heart. But there was a second part. They were in one accord. Yes, you've called us to be witnesses, and you told us that it would be in our hometown. It would be in places farther afield than that. It would be even in places that it's not even considered that you should go, such as Samaria, which was a place of mixture that the Jews didn't go to. And to the ends of the earth, there'd be no more boundaries. There'd be no more, this is as far as I can go and no farther. I have the desire to be a witness of you and who you are. So I'm in one accord. We're in one accord. There was 120 at least in that upper room who were there for that specific reason. Now, there had been a small season of time between when that promise was made and the fulfillment came. You see, there's one thing they knew in that upper room. They were in one accord that they wanted to be witnesses, but they're also in one place. And that one place was a place of personal failure. Everyone there knew this is not going to happen without God. You see, we were there. We ran from the garden. We stood back at the cross. We were full of fear when we should have been filled with faith. We were 3 years in the best Bible school in the world and couldn't open our mouths and couldn't stand when we needed to stand, when we were called to stand. Even Peter and the others could say, when you needed us, we fell asleep in the garden We couldn't do anything. We can't do a single thing. Yes, we want to be witnesses of you, but it's not going to happen without you making us into what we need to be. You see, they were in one accord, but they were in one place. And I want to suggest they were in a good place. I want to suggest it was a dandy place. I want to suggest it's the best place to be. I want to suggest it's the place where miracles of God always happen throughout scriptural history. Always. Always. When God wants to deliver his people out of Egypt, he waits until the deliverer is too old and is too outside of the inner circle and has no battle plan left. All he has is simply a word from God and a stick in his hand. He waits until there's no chance it's going to be fulfilled. He gives Abraham a promise and says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have children all over the world, as numerous as the stars in the sky, and through you, the whole world's going to be blessed. And then waits till he's too old to have a child before he performs it. Look at it through the scriptures. You'll see it time and again. I've said it many times from this pulpit. Every time God wanted to bring a prophetic voice into the world to make a difference among his people, he searched for a barren womb. Somebody who could not bear a child. Somebody who had just come into the house of God like Hannah and said, oh God, if you give me a child, if you give me a child in my barrenness, I will give him back to you. Somebody who knew that there was no power to produce life within themselves. Somebody who came to that place of saying, I desire to do something for you and to honor you in your kingdom. But oh God, if you don't do something in me, it's simply not going to happen. When we come to that place, when we have nothing left in our hand, we have nothing. We don't have a scrap of paper of our own faithfulness. When we've suddenly realized the plague of our own hearts, we recognize, I have nothing to offer God, but God has everything to offer me. And I'm not in charge of bringing him to the world. He's in charge of bringing himself to the world through my life. And now I simply yield my life. I say, Lord, have mercy on me like you touched the blind man. Have mercy on me. God, like the leper said, if you want to heal me, you can. Lord, I have nothing in my hand. I have nothing. Nothing. Oh, thank God, we have a good church here. And we have a history, a 30-year history, and much good has been done here. But we have nothing in ourselves that can touch the need of this hour. I assure you of that. There's no preaching, there's no program, there's no song we can sing, there's nothing we can do that will touch the need of this hour. Oh no, the best thing we can do is come before God and say, Lord, we are undone without you. We have no song to sing that can affect a generation. We got nothing to speak, we got no word, we got no program. Without your presence, we have nothing, nothing. That's where they were. That's where they were. Quite often in my mind, I go into that upper room with the 120. I know exactly what they were thinking. I know what they were praying. Exactly as I'm saying. They all knew they had all failed. Peter, with his great boast of love and loyalty, ran and denied and cursed with an oath that he didn't even know Christ. John, with his head on his breast, telling him day after day how much he loved him, ran when he was needed out of the garden. There was nobody there with a boast. There were no resumes there. There were no big people there. Just people who suddenly realized who they were. Suddenly realized what the human condition is without the mercy of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of our works of righteousness are filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Suddenly, they came into agreement with the scriptures, with what God said about humanity all along. There's just suddenly an agreement with it. And suddenly, oh, I love that word. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Doesn't God say in the scriptures, I'll be a sudden witness against your enemies? A rushing wind. Could have been a soft wind. could have been like, I think I heard something, a rushing mighty wind. It speaks to me about something in the heart of God, the desire in the heart of God, the longing in the heart of God for you, for me, the longing to have a people finally whom he can indwell and be God in, and God to, and God through. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The whole house. Nobody's left out. Nobody on the sidelines. Nobody in the back. Nobody in the front. The whole house is filled. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. Oh, God, do it again. Oh, God. The presence of God, the power of God, the anointing of God, the ability of God, the presence, the indwelling presence of God touched every life of every person in that room who knew the plague of their own heart, knew their frailty, knew that it's not me and God are going to do this, it's God, you're going to do this, and it would be great if I could be part of it. It'd be great if you would consider using this frail, weak vessel. If you choose to, Lord, in your strength and in your power, I will obey you. I will go where you send me. I will speak what you give me. I will do it in the manner you called me to do it. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They suddenly are taken out of the weakness of our human condition and brought into the life of the divine. They're given ability to do what they could not do in themselves. That's what this whole passage is about. Given ability, given the power to love. We're given the power to speak. We're given the power to care. We're given the power to do, to go, to be, to testify. You see, we're not called just to speak historical facts about a risen Savior. We're called to be a temple that the risen Savior lives in and presents himself to this generation through. Everybody who meets you and meets me, it should be like they just went to church. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the living God. They should hear a choir in our voices. They should feel healing in our hands. They should see compassion in our eyes. They should hear the voice of God through our voice. They should hear something divine in our prayers. They should recognize in us that abilities have been given to reach them that have been given to us from God himself. That's what this was all about. They weren't just given tongues so they could stand out there and make a public spectacle of themselves. They were given this gifting so they could reach people of other cultures, other nations, and other places. And out of a place of cowardice, out of a place of knowing the plague of their own heart, suddenly they're standing in front of a huge crowd and 3,000 people bend their knee to God. So how are we going to reach our community? How will we reach our neighborhoods? We'll reach it and them by knowing the plague of our own heart. We'll reach it by praying in humility, yet with faith, moving beyond ourselves and laying hold of the mercy of God. That's why I believe that Linda and Doug and Jan and Kyle and Ann and Michael and others are candidates tonight for a miracle. Because you're not playing a game with us or with God. And I see you as a type of those who are in the temple saying, Lord, I have no power to get out of captivity or to make a difference unless you choose to give it to me.
The message today has been brought to you by Carter Conlin, pastor of Times Square Church. For more information, log on to tscnyc.org. That's tscnyc.org. Plan to be with us next week for A Call to the Nation with Carter Conlin.